We're in Revelation chapter 1. I'm closing out the first part of the prologue here today. We didn't finish in verse 7 and 8, and I wanted to do that. Just keep in mind here, this is a revelation that God has given to His Son. So this has to do with within the humility of Christ. There are some things that Christ, even though He's glorified, that He must fulfill in His humility, where all things eventually be brought in submission to the Father. So that role will still have to be played out. And so as the Father gives this revelation to His Son, He gives it to the Son, and then the Son's going to give it to an angel. The angel in return is going to give it to John, the last of the apostles here, and then to his servants. We mentioned that the triune God is involved in the greeting here, as He's expressed to the seven churches, which we'll see more explicitly towards the latter part of this chapter, but more specifically in chapters 2 and 3. We see the Father representative giving the grace to you and peace to you in verse 4, the one who is and was to come, and from the seven spirits who were before His throne, indicating the fullness of the Holy Spirit. And then from Jesus Christ, the faithful witness, the firstborn from the dead, the ruler of all the kings of the earth, to Him who loved us and washed us from our sins in His own blood and has made us kings and priests to His God and Father, to Him be glory and dominion forever and ever. Amen. So in the midst of this benediction, I called it the climatic benediction, He mentions in verse 7 to behold, He is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see Him, even they who pierced Him, and all the tribes of the earth will mourn because of Him. Even so, amen. Now, He says He's coming in the clouds. This is not the rapture, because every eye will see Him, it says. At the rapture, it's only the redeemed people are instantly ushered up to Him. That is something that is not going to be viewed. They will certainly see people missing. They will recognize that, but they will not see the living Lord in that event. They will be caught up to the clouds. That's referred to in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verses 13 to 18. This coming identifies some things. There's mourning that's taking place. They will look on Him whom they've pierced. Hence, that will cause a two-phase mourning. One for the Jews and the ones for those who have rejected Christ, those nations of the world, all the tribes of the earth. And so we want to look at that. There are events that's described in the Old Testament specifically that identify these things, and also in Jesus' Olivet Discourse as well. The first one we want to see is in Daniel chapter 7. In Daniel chapter 7, some of the context there deals with these four beasts. Daniel is in the time of Belshazzar, king of Babylon. He has this dream as he's sitting on his bed. And then he's going to write down this dream. He will see a lion, and he had eagle's wings. This is going to depict Babylon. And then the one that's going to have victory over Babylon, which will be Greece, Medo-Persian Empire, signified by another beast in verse 5, like a bear. It raised up like on one side, and it had three ribs and its mouth between its teeth. The third beast, this is the Grecian Empire, and Alexander, and of course the generals that eventually will inherit that kingdom, and it will be dispersed after his death. It's described as a leopard, and on his back had four wings like a bird, and four heads, which refer to the generals where the kingdom will be dispersed after the death of Alexander, and dominion was given to it. Then there's this final beast, the fourth beast, in verse 7, which will be this is the one typically referred to the Roman Empire. And it had iron teeth. But it was different like all the other beasts that were before it. He had 10 horns. Now this is going to move us into what's considered the the Roman Confederate uprising of Rome, the remnants of Rome that had been amalgamated into the world, and there will be this confederacy signified by these 10 kingdoms. In the midst of those 10 kingdoms, three are going to raise up and he's going to deal with them. Evidently, they figure out what he's going to be doing, this Antichrist, the little horn that comes out in the midst of these other horns, and this will be the Antichrist. And then he gives us this scenario of something that's going to be taking place again in the future. He's going to watch until these thrones are put in place. Revelation chapter 20 talks about thrones put in place in verse 4. This is after the return of Christ. Thrones are going to be put in place. The Ancient of Days is seated. This is describing the Father. He has a garment of white and snow. Now, some of this is going to be reminiscent of Christ when we get into the glorified Son in chapter 1. But here it's referring to God the Father. It says his hair on his head was pure like wool, and his throne was fiery flame. You can imagine flames coming from this throne. Its wheels are burning fire, a fiery stream issued. So there's this constant blazing taking place. And came forth before him were 1,000 thousands ministered to him. These are angelic hosts. 10,000 times 10,000 stood before him. And in an incalculable number of angelic realms are seated in regards to the thrones and the seating of the Ancient of Days. The court was seated. Judgment is now in session in this court. And the books are open. Now, as he's watching, he's going to see a judgment that's going to happen to the Antichrist, the beast, in verse 11. And he's going to be cast into the lake of fire. Revelation chapter 19 refers to that dealing. Then he says, as for the rest of the beasts, those other kingdoms that eventually will amalgamate, those armies will be destroyed, but representations of those nations will still be present. It says their lives will be prolonged for a season and a time. And then we get into this part here. I was watching in the night vision, and behold, one like the Son of Man. Now this is a reference to Christ. One like the Son of Man. That was a special term in the Gospels of Jesus Christ. Coming with the clouds of heaven. And so it's referring to, back in Revelation chapter 1, verse 8, this is one of those instances that we see that he's coming. And he's certainly coming to set up his kingdom and his reign. It goes on to say that he came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him before him. Then to him was given dominion and glory and the kingdom, and all peoples and nations and languages should serve him. And his dominion will be an everlasting dominion which shall not pass away, and his kingdom the one that shall not be destroyed. Certainly a reign for 1,000 years, completing the Davidic, the Palestinian, Abrahamic, New Covenant arrangement for Israel, and eventually the kingdom going into the eternal state. After all things, in the final judgment of the great white throne, and all things are brought in submission to the Father, that kingdom continues forever and ever. He's coming in the clouds, and a kingdom was given to him. So he was coming in the clouds. The second plan we see this, as we move forward, is in Matthew chapter 24, verse 30. The context tells us here in verse 27. This is one of the answering of the questions that was given by six of the apostles. What would be the sign of your coming? In verse 3. Well, he's answering that at this point. In verse 27, for as the lightning comes from the east and flashes to the west, so will be the coming of the Son of Man. Wherever the carcass is, there the eagles will be gathered together. Now, it's interesting. Ezekiel refers to this in Ezekiel 39. But in Revelation chapter 19, it refers to this in the coming of Christ and his judgment upon the armies that are going to oppose him, that are opposing the nation of Israel, and he's going to slay them. The sword that comes out of his mouth, and these eagles, these birds of prey, will come and devour their flesh. Great carnage. Immediately after the tribulation of those days, the sun will be darkened, the moon will not give its light, the stars will fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens will shake. Now we see that in the sixth seal judgment. We see in the bowl judgments that the kingdom, it says, the kingdom of the beast, his kingdom is in darkness. And of course, over all his domain, it says. And so it's not just where he sits himself, it says also over his domain. And so you have that depiction at the close, the final escapade, as the blazing glory of the Son of God bursts through that darkness and comes. And then he goes on to say, the heavens will be shaken. In verse 30, then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of the earth will mourn. Again, that's verse 8 of Revelation chapter 1. But this is a group that's mourning because of judgment that's coming upon them. And they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with great power and great glory. So there's judgment that's ensuing upon them. We also have to note that in Zechariah chapter 14, there is the expression again of his coming. And what's interesting here, in chapter 12, all the way from verse 1 to verse 9, you see Israel are surrounded by their enemies. God's going to give them a certain enablement to endure. In chapter 14, it begins in verse 1 to verse 3. Basically, they're taken over. People are taken into captivity. Women are taken in as spoils. And the cities are ravished. It's at the brink of almost their destruction that here comes Messiah, their Messiah. And it says in verse 4, he's going at the close of verse 3, he fights in the day of battle. The Lord's going forward. He fights against the nations. He fights against the day in the battle. And in that day, his feet will stand on the Mount of Olives, which faces Jerusalem on the east. And on the Mount of Olives shall be split in two from east and west. So when he comes, he goes on that mountain. And of course, on the Mount of Olives, it's eastward of the city, and specifically the temple region. And when he comes and he lands on that city, the mountain is going to split east and west, north and south. So it's splitting this way, making a great channel probably for the escape of some of the remnant there. And it's going to change some of the topography as well. Great earthquake's going to be taking place. That's referred in the book of Revelation in the holy city. And it would be divided into the three areas. And all the islands of the world are going to be non-existent. All the mountains of the world will be laid flat. This is the only high place left coming, which will be the city of the great king. And so he'll destroy the enemies, the armies that are coming against them. There's great woe and mourning because these people, the nations of the world that have rejected Messiah. Then also, we have to realize, as we go back to the book of Revelation, and you might think I've skipped something there in chapter 12. I'm going to go back to that, but I'm going to refer to that, to the next statement that's referred to in Revelation chapter 1, in verse 7, where he says, this other group of people, as the coming of Christ in the clouds, are those that saw him, who pierced him. And so we see that episode happening in chapter 12 of the book of Revelation. And in this account, As I already mentioned in the first nine verses, the armies, the nations of the world have come against Jerusalem. And all of a sudden, here is Messiah coming. And so, in verse 10, did I say Daniel? I meant Zechariah. Zechariah chapter 10, 12, verse 10. He says, I pour on the house of David and on the inhabitants of Jerusalem the spirit of grace and supplication. Then they will look on me, on whom they pierced. Yes, they will mourn for him as one mourns for his only son and grieve for him as one grieves for his firstborn. He's going to go on in verse 11 talking about this great mourning that took place in Jerusalem at the mourning in Hadad and Rimmon in the plain of Megiddo. That refers to the last revivalist king, Josiah, when he was killed in that region. And there was great mourning. He was a beloved king. He was a revivalist king, the last of the good kings of Judah before the eventual demise of Judah and going into captivity. And that mourning will be great. So when Messiah comes, they will mourn because they realize that he is the one that they have rejected all these years. But at the same time, God is going to open up grace, forgiveness of sins, a fountain of mercy and grace for them to be cleansed. In verse 1 of chapter 13, they will respond to their Messiah. Hence, as the fulfillment of what Paul said in Romans chapter 1, all Israel will be saved. Now, when it says all Israel will be saved, that doesn't mean every Jew. It means as a nation, they respond as a nation. Remember, in the first coming of Christ, there were Jews that accepted Jesus as Messiah, but not the nation. And Jesus made a pronouncement over the nation that they will not see him again until they say, blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. And then, so this occasion now is occurring. There's their mourning, comes in the clouds. They see the one whom they appear. So this is a different mourning. Mourning from their sins, mourning in repentance, turning to Messiah. The nation now receives Messiah. The blessings that were forecasted already by God through the prophets, that they would respond to him in fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant, Davidic, Palestinian covenants joined together with the new covenant, and they receive Messiah. All those blessings are ensued upon them. God gives them a new heart, and now they will obey the Lord. The last thing that we see in Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, it says, all the tribes of the earth will mourn. But notice the expression that he puts there, on account of him. On account of him. And of course, in Matthew's account, it mentions that he's coming in the clouds and there will be great mourning as well. So there's a different kind of a mourning that we see that is taking place, one for repentance for the Jews, the other because of the rebellion against Messiah, nations at large. Now, there are obviously going to be some Gentiles that are going to be saved, those that are still living. But all the tribes of the nations of the mourning is a different one in regards to their retribution and the judgments that come upon them. At that time, there are going to be a number of judgments that will take place. It's called the judgment of the ethne, which is in Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 31, in the separation of the sheep and goats. Interesting, the criterion of the measurement of judgment is how they treated my brethren. Jesus expressing my brethren, I believe, in reference to the Jewish people. Because only true believers will respond to the Jews, even at risk of their own life. Really, the greatest advocates of Israel today are Christians. And specifically, evangelical Christians, so-called. And when we say evangelical, we're talking about those who propagate the gospel of Jesus Christ. Moving on ahead, he's going to now go into the finaling of this benediction. And then he describes something in verse 8, I am the Alpha and the Omega. Now obviously he's using the an alphabet here, and I'll talk about that in a moment. The beginning and the end, says the Lord, who was, and who is to come. So he uses the beginning and the ending of the Greek alphabet, which has the idea that, and he realized that the characters of an alphabet have an incalculable number of complications in regards to a gathering of those words to make letters to make words. You have an incalculable amount of words associated with that. So the idea that all the addressing of the proclamation of truth through this one is given, the Alpha and the Omega. Again, the beginning and the end. Another expression that has the idea that from the beginning to the end of the alphabet, he's the one that is propagated in the beginning of Genesis, Genesis chapter 3, verse 15. He's the last one mentioned there in regards to the coming one and the eternal state in the closing chapters of the book of Revelation. And everything in between regards this unfolding of God's redemption plan in view of the fall to bring things back in submission to himself. And so things were brought into order in submission to the Father. All the final judgments will take place and everything will be in harmony as it should be. No rebellion, no curse, nothing representative of that at all. And so the setting of this vision, he sees in verses 9 to 11. Now, let me just say this before I get to that. He says, again, the one who is, who was, and was to come, the Almighty. Now, I don't believe personally that this is the Father who is referred to that same kind of thing, who is, who was, and was to come. The reason why I say that is because what follows. In verse 11, I am the Alpha Omega. We already said he's the Alpha Omega in verse 8. This Alpha Omega is referred to the Son of God as he begins to disclose his glorified state, as John sees that vision. He also refers to him the first and last, the idea of the beginning and the end. And then he also says in verse 17, I am the first and the last, identifying Jesus himself speaking. So I think this second one, the second person of the Godhead, is referred to as the one who is, who was, and is to come, the Almighty. I, John, both your brother and the companion in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ, was on the island that is called Patmos for the word of God and for the testimony of Jesus Christ. I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard behind me a loud voice as of a trumpet saying, I am the Alpha and the Omega, the first and the last. And what you see, write in a book and send it to the seven churches were in Asia, to Ephesus, to Smyrna, to Pergamos, to Thyatira, to Sardis, to Philadelphia, Laodicea. I'm going to stop there because in the next part of this glorified proclamation, we're going to see the unfolding of the Son of God. We only have time to deal with these three verses as he introduces this vision of the glorified Son. He relates to the circumstances there, and as we see that, we see a number of things. First off, he's identifying himself with the readers. I, John, both your brother and companion in the tribulation and kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Now, there are four characteristics that John and his believing partners, the readers, are sharing. They're sharing in persecution for their faith. Companion with you in the tribulation. What tribulation? What they're enduring during the time in which they will suffer. John is suffering at this time. If you know anything about church history, you know those first three centuries were nothing but persecution for the church. And certainly at the time before the coming of Christ, the church will be believers will be persecuted. They will give their lives for him. They will be beheading, torture, death. Family members will betray father and mothers, and so on. Great betrayal. Secondly, he says, the idea of membership in the redeemed community over which Christ serves as Lord and King. We know that because it says that they are suffering in regards to the kingdom. They're suffering in regards to the kings over their life and for the reasons of what that kingdom is all about. Thirdly, which refers to the king who's over that kingdom. Thirdly, there's an eager anticipation of the glory of his coming and the millennial reign on the earth. Because they're patient, waiting until Christ is coming, knowing that he will rule over all peoples of the earth. And fourthly, they are enduring and persevering in spite of the difficult times. So he says that both your brothers and companions in the tribulation and the kingdom and patience of Jesus Christ. Let me ask you a question. How well do you fit that? How well do you fit when you are serving Christ and giving the truth out in love, when you have to endure hardship because of what you are standing for? Living the life, we live in times in which greater persecution in the world for those who are Christians, just in name only, are dying all over the world. Never, this beats what happened in the first few centuries of the church. In fact, missionologists have calculated more have died now than all of church history. What is happening now? More are dying than all of church history. We got more people on the earth. And it's coming here. It will come here. It will come to infect the entire world. Hence, the time of the Antichrist, when he comes, he is setting himself in sights to Israel and all her offspring, which refers to all believers, Jew or Gentile. And so, how well do we face persecution today? If you're not able to stand up today, you're not going to stand up when times get hard and then something drastically happens to you. And so the Bible is telling us that we are also brothers and a companion, just as he is. In the midst of the things that we have to face, whether it's in your school, in your community, in your workplace, wherever you go, they are now describing just anybody in categories. And so we have to realize that whether some of those categories are correct or not doesn't make any difference. If you suffer for the name of Christ, blessed are you. This is a blessing that God gives through his Son upon those companions that suffer. Are you waiting for that kingdom? Are you serving that kingdom now? Do you realize that he is your king and you're not going to hold back? That you understand that there are souls that are dying all over the place. Every time that I hear about, I just heard of one that just died here recently, and I'm thinking, where is he? Is he in hell? He's experiencing, he may not be in hell, he may be in the place of holding death and Hades until he finally gets into hell, because hell is Gehenna. It is the lake of fire. But he is suffering right now. Do you think about, is a person in glory? Have they professed Christ? Have they lived the life of Christ? Have they been faithful to Christ? Are they in glory today? And there's great rejoicing. And so we have to realize that we are companions with brothers and sisters, not just as they were, but even today. Our brethren are suffering all over the world. Brethren are suffering in this country for being faithful to the cause of Christ. Where are you? Are you persevering, anticipating the coming of your Messiah? Paul had these expressions as he related to his battle in tribulations and persecutions. For example, after he had been stoned and left dead in Lystra for preaching the word of God, he departed to Derbe, and then he returns back to the place that he was just stoned at and left for dead. What was he doing? You know, you think that these people would be encouraging Paul? Notice what it says in Acts chapter 14. He was strengthening the souls of the disciples, exhorting them to continue in the faith. That's patience. That's what we see there in Revelation chapter 1, verse 9. Continue in the faith. And saying we must, through many tribulations, that's the persecution that John and those companions were going through, in order to enter the kingdom of God, he said. So he finishes up the same way John did. Friends, regardless, if you're faithful to Christ, you will suffer. Paul said in his last writing to Timothy, those who desire to live godly, live godly, live godly, will suffer persecution. It's not in name only, it's the presence of godliness in the midst of a world that needs Christ. It's in darkness. And if you live like Christ, Christ will be present. He will shine in your life on darkness. And with light comes and accompanies truth, verbally as well as the expression of how you live. It abhors evil and clings to what is good. In 2 Timothy 3:10-20, but you, Timothy, have carefully followed my doctrine, manner of purpose, of faith, long-suffering. There it is again. Perseverance, persecution, affliction, which happened to me in Antioch and Iconium and Lystra with the persecution. You know what I endured? You're enduring right now. That's what he says. That's how he ends that. I endure. So he has all those components of like membership in tribulation for the kingdom with patience. And out of them all, the Lord will deliver me. You've got to keep your eyes on the right perspective. You've got to understand what is the most valuable thing. Look, we can get upset about a lot of things. And that can get us off track. But we have to get our sights back on what is the most valuable thing in our service for God. And out of them all, the Lord delivered me, and all who desire to live godly in Christ will suffer persecution. He goes on to also address in 2 Peter chapter 2, if we endure, we shall reign with Him. It's the enduring people that prove who they are. That they are His, and they're looking forward to that kingdom. Why? Because they're serving Him now. 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. We also, now he's talking, this is Paul, Silvanus, and Timothy. We ourselves boast of you. This church in Thessalonica. Now you have to go to chapter 17 in Acts and see that persecution that's unfolding. Because of what Paul began in regards to the gospel and the reception of it. They're being persecuted. Paul had to flee. He left behind Timothy and Silas to see what would happen to the church. And later he would get the information he needs. In the meantime, so he's writing later on to this Thessalonican church. We ourselves, Paul, Timothy, and Silas and Timothy, boast of you among the churches for your patience, your faith in all your persecutions and your tribulations of the righteous judgment of God that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom for which you suffer. Here they're suffering in regards to tribulation. They're companions together. They have patience. And it's in regards to the kingdom of God. Friends, it happens to every Christian in all ages the same things. The only thing is the intensity of the persecution that awaits in the future. Well, I'm going to stop there. We'll talk more about the circumstances. But as we look at this, This benediction was given for a reason. Why are these acclamations of amen? Because he loved us and he washed us from our sins through his blood. He made us something, something we were not. We are the richest people in all of creation. No angel is going to have co-heirship with Christ, heirs of God. We are beloved children of God, heirs of the kingdom of God. We will rule and reign with Christ. He's coming. Every eye will see him. Now for the Christian, the Bible tells us to be aware and to be awake and to be serving. Aware, that's a warning, because we have to be always ready. Looking, because you know the priorities of your life are in him, not in this world. And if the world is getting you in a different direction, your priorities are wrong. You have to have the proper balance. If Christ is all in all, if he's preeminent in your life, he will funnel through in your life and assort the proper balance in your life. Realizing that you're serving him now because the kingdom has already started for you. He's come inside your life. He is the ruler of your life. He is the, as he even describes himself, he is the master. We are the servant. We only do what the master has told us to do. So, Father, as we think about our circumstances, where we are in life, there may be trials of different sorts. But the trials that we are talking about here today, it's because we are a Christian, because we serve him, we live differently, we're faithful to his cause, faithful to give a word of the account, a defense of the hope that lies within us in fear and trembling. We give out the word in graciousness, but with boldness. We preach in season and out of season. When it may seem convenient or not convenient for us, whatever the circumstances may lie, to convince, to exhort, with all long suffering. And teaching. Father, we thank you that you have always been faithful. We thank you for the one that has gone before us that is the faithful witness and the testimony that we need to follow. Father, as we begin to see more of this unfolding in the beginning address in the first chapter, help us to realize what lies ahead for us. Thank you so much that Christ has blazed the trail and he gives us the power to walk in it. Father, if there's someone that isn't saved today, may you reveal yourself to them through your Son. May they respond in repentance, mourn, because he's coming back. He will either come back for you as the judge, or he'll come back as your Savior and deliverer. Which one? Are you repenting? Have you turned from your sins? Have you acknowledged Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior? Are you serving him? Father, in your hands we commit ourselves for the name's sake and the glory of your Son. Amen.